You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do you have any announcements this morning? Any other announcements? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Deuteronomy today, chapter 1, verses 41 through 46. Then he answered and said unto me, "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, saying to them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you, as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even into Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that ye abode there." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
All right, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this Sunday morning, and we're mindful of the beauty outside and your creative hand in that, and how marvelous it is this time of year to enjoy this weather. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We know there'll be harsher times ahead, but right now, Lord, it's just right. Thank you for a good Sunday morning. Thank you for a time of fellowship here and worship that we might honor you and bring glory to your Son. We pray that the lesson, that the teacher of the lesson be the Holy Spirit to each heart and to meet to each heart's need. And we thank you for that as you hedge us about and set us aside, that we might give full attention to it, Father. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Word of God. The Word of God is as important as anything else. In fact, as we've mentioned several times from up here, that God says he's magnified his Word even over his name. And you stop and you think about how important the name of God is. God says in one of the Ten Commandments not to take his name in vain. Not to take his, that's the third commandment. There's one God, make no image, and do not take his name in vain. Strike three, you're out. That's my baseball analogy for the day. Got to get my sports in every once in a while. Hey, it's very important, and we're going to see that today in our lesson because we're going to move, and as you know, we've been going through a kind of a historical account from the foundation of the world through Psalms 104, 105, and 106. And we've kind of gone aside from 106 because we're going to stop in this area of time when the Israelis had the opportunity to move into the promised land and rejected it. And they rejected it because they did not take the Word of God seriously. They ignored what the writer of Proverbs says over here on the wall in chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." When they went in to spy out the land, they leaned on their own understanding. And we're going to see a little bit more of that today. Plus, we're going to move ahead in the book of Numbers and get another picture of how easy it is to fall into that trap. You sitting here this morning, you probably think, gosh, I mean, you know, the Word of God's as clear as it can be. How could you not? How could you not be obedient to it? How could you not follow it? How could you think it doesn't mean what it says? But yet are there not many people today, even in the Christian churches, who do not believe in the Word of God? Who believe that this Bible contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God? And we've had that argument. We've battled through that. Remember reading John MacArthur, and he was talking about the emerging church, and he said part of the problems that we faced in Scripture, and from a Christian point of view, back in the 60s and 70s, do you remember what that problem was? He said that problem was the inerrancy of the Scriptures. That God really wasn't, all that was in the Scriptures was not what God had to say. The inerrancy of Scripture. And that's when the liberals began to come in to the churches, and the liberal theology in the different translations back in the 1960s and 1970s began to come in. In the 80s and the 90s, they began to challenge the sufficiency of the Scripture. How sufficient was the Scripture to meet all the needs that man had and all the needs that mankind had? experienced. And so we begin to get an emotional appeal. We begin to get psychology, and we begin to get sociology. We begin to get the charismatic church in the 80s and the 90s. And you go back and you look, and lo and behold, those churches begin to blossom. And we begin to hear a lot about Papa Hagen and Kenneth Copeland, and Oral Roberts begin to bloom. And those kind of things begin to start take over the church. And there were more people going into that kind of theology and that kind of church than we saw in the traditional standard churches of the Protestant denominations. And then at the close of the millennium, we had the Seeker Church. You remember the Seekers? That Scripture really wasn't relevant, that Scripture wasn't really meeting the needs, and let's don't try to hammer them with what God says, but let's just try to meet what needs they have wherever they are and whatever they're doing. Let's just try to reach out to them. And the Seeker churches begin to grow. And now we've got a new one called the Emerging Churches. And the Emerging Churches are dealing with the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture. That God kind of mumbled when He was talking. God, and you may think that's what He said, but that's not really what He said. And the emerging church is very presumptuous in today's theology. And John MacArthur has this to say, and I want to quote it. Well, first, let me give you a more technical definition of this emerging church that's coming out. The emerging church is a Christian movement of the late 20th and early 21st century that crosses a number of theological boundaries. Participants can be described as, are you ready for this? Listen to this list. Evangelical, Protestant, Roman Catholic, post-evangelical, Anabaptist, Adventist, liberal, post-liberal, reformed, charismatic, neo-charismatic, post-charismatic, conservative, and post-conservative. Proponents, however, believe the movement transcends modern labels such as conservative and liberal, and they call themselves a movement of conversation. A movement of conversation. And this emphasizes their developing and decentralized nature. It's amazing. And you don't experience that here, and you probably don't experience that out there in your walk of life. But this church, you know, I've heard the young people say it this way: this ain't your parents' church. That's how I've had it presented to me. And you've seen them. It's not the same old traditional hymns that we're familiar with that we sing here out of these hymnals. Oh, no, uh-uh. And it's kind of like the old 7-Eleven. We're going to sing 7 words in one line, and 11 times we're going to sing them. Well, we've got a problem with that. And it's not a new problem. It's the same old problem that we see that goes all the way back into history. Now, if you'll turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 1, I want to look just for a minute about what's going on here. You know that the Lord commanded them to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. They sent 12 spies in. 10 spies came back and gave a bad report. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, gave a good report and said, let's go in. And the people said, no, we're not going to go in. And they cried against Moses and Aaron, and they cried against the report of the 2. And so they would not go in. The next day, verse 41, the next day they decided to go in. Then you answered and you said unto me, this is Moses talking. And Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Torah. Deuteronomy is it's a book that begins with a historical overview of the history of Israel. And then it moves into a recapitulation or a reiteration of the ceremonial laws and the rituals that they are supposed to, that has been covered in Leviticus and Numbers and in Exodus. And it talks about the different responsibilities that the tribes had and what the Aaronic priesthood was supposed to do and what the priesthood that Levi and his people had, the Levitical priesthood. And then at the end it talks about going into the promised land. Moses doesn't get to go. Aaron dies. The wanderings end after 38 years. And Moses doesn't get to go in. Joshua is chosen to go in. And Moses then in Deuteronomy gives a song of Moses and talks about in prophetic ways of the things they're going to face. And tells them if you will, when you turn your back on God, if you will cry out and turn to Him, He will hear your cry and He will restore your nation. And so they get into the promised land and Joshua's there and they have a whole generation. Everybody knew what the Lord had done. But then after Joshua's generation, what happened? They begin to go downhill. They begin to associate with those who lived in the land and God raised up judges to deliver them because they began to be taken over by those who lived in the land. And they were put under servitude again. And then for 400 years we had the period of the judges. We're not there yet, but that gives you an idea of what Deuteronomy is all about. Here is the recapitulation or the reiteration of what went on during the early part of their wandering in the desert. You answered, he said in verse 41, and said unto me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. Well, the problem is they put on the wrong weapons, and the weapons they put on too late. They really had lost their opportunity and their chance. Verse 42, and the Lord then said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. Now that's about as clear and as direct it can get. And yet we see them presumptuously in the next verse. Presumptuously go against the word of God. And we're going to spend a little time with this. Verse 43, let's look at it. So I spoke unto you, Moses says, and you would not hear. They had the word of God. God had spoke to them, and they would not hear. I spoke unto you, you would not hear, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and you went presumptuously up into the hill. Now, to presume is a lot like to assume, but assume is something that happens beforehand. Presume is something that happens afterwards. It has a sense of doing it. Did I get those backwards? I think I might have gotten them backwards. Presumption means to do it before you have any knowledge about what's going to happen, and assume is something that happens afterwards. Did I say that? Okay. It didn't sound right to me either. Okay, presume has a sense of doing it beforehand. It means to dare. It means to venture without prior knowledge. To assume as believable without direct proof. Or to behave arrogantly or overconfidently. This is a problem in the life of a believer. It's in your life and it's in my life. It's not trusting in God. It's not believing what He has to say, and it's not following His will. We presume a lot of times that we think we know what God is doing. We have no clue at all on what He's doing, not only in your life, my life, but in the lives of others around us. Leads to a lot of gossip, leads to a lot of opinions, and a lot of sharing that doesn't need to be shared. Who knows the mind of God? Who's instructed Him? Paul writes over in Romans as he quotes Isaiah. None of us have. It's a presumption on our part to know that we know what's going on from God's point of view in another person's life. This presumption is what's leading this emerging church today. They presume that they know that God's not real clear on what He means, that God mumbled to us, that God's not specific, and yet His word is as specific as it can be, just like in verse 42. The Lord said unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. Doesn't take an intellectual brain to know what's going on. It doesn't take a PhD to figure out when God says, don't go, don't do that, and then to do it. It really takes kind of a stupidity on our part. We get challenged all the time in situations like this by those that think and presume that God really is going another direction other than what His Word is. Let me tell you, in America today, there is a cry across the land of intolerance. And all they want Christians to do is to compromise the Word of God to accommodate what they believe. There is no more tolerant country in the world than America, if you stop and think about it. And one of the reasons that is because we know that liberty and freedom is for everybody. It's just as important for the Methodist and the Presbyterian as it is for the Baptist. It's just as important for the Roman Catholic as it is for the Muslim. Why is that? It's because if we agree that they have no freedom and they have no liberty, then one of these days they will be pointing at us saying, we have no freedom and we have no liberty. It's happened before. In the 1940s in Europe. And it didn't take very long for the force of Hitler to affect the church in Germany. But we're tolerant. You stop and think about it. Think about all the things we're tolerant about here in America today. We're tolerant about abortion as Christians. We're tolerant about pornography. We're tolerant about gambling. We're tolerant about homosexuality. We're even tolerant about witchcraft. If you don't believe me, just wait a couple of weeks. Our society is tolerant. But yet those who cry intolerant, often go back to our historical roots in this country and say, look at Providence. Or look at those early communities in Rhode Island and Delaware. And look at how intolerant they were. Why, you couldn't even be mayor unless you swore allegiance to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I'll tell you what intolerance is. Intolerance is not living in that, is not found in that early community. Intolerance is found outside of that community in the environment. I'll give you an example. We were at the zoo yesterday, and there's a quote by Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson said, a mistake in society is only temporary. But a mistake in the environment is permanent. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I mean, that's really intolerant. When it comes to Christians proclaiming the love of God in Christ Jesus, then this society rebels against them. And there are plenty of people that are fighting for our Christian rights, like the ADF. Alliance Defense Fund. You ever heard of them? I'll tell you a little bit about them. They are keeping the door open for the spread of the gospel by protecting constitutional rights to hear and speak the truth. And together with its growing army of more than 1,800 allied attorneys, ADF has defended attacks on religious freedom. Let me give you just some of these attacks. Follow with me. A second grade student at a public school in New Jersey was told she could not sing Awesome God in an after-school talent show. Can't sing it. Has to do with God and Jesus and Christian principles. Here's another one. A pastor of a church in Arizona was ordered to stop holding meetings or Bible studies in his private home. That's a commercial activity. This is a residential neighborhood. I don't know if you've heard about that. Five Christian men were threatened with arrest for sharing their faith on a public sidewalk in Virginia. Have you heard about any of these? No, I haven't heard about them yet. All these are Christians being attacked by a society who cries we're intolerant and yet they're intolerant. A Christian student, here's a fourth one, at a university in Missouri was threatened with having her degree withheld because she refused to write a letter to the state legislature expressing her support for homosexual adoption. Now, this is one. Here's another one. A pro-life nurse at a hospital in New York was forced to participate in a late-term abortion, even though her workplace had agreed in writing to honor her religious convictions. If that's going on today, can you imagine what tomorrow's going to look like? Ronald Reagan, he said, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation that's gone under. But society is not our answer to these problems. Society, by its very nature, by its very definition, is against God. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. Now, how does it happen that in a Christian nation, and we are a Christian nation in spite of what our president believes, I guess he hasn't looked at those hallowed halls up in Congress, hasn't paid attention to any of those statues that grace those halls, or been in the Supreme Court to see whose commandments are above the bench. But how does a Christian nation ever get to the point where they think things like that? Let me show you an example of how it happens. Go over to Numbers chapter 16. And while we're doing that, while we're going back there, let me remind you that idolatry is self-worship. Idolatry is self-worship. And we're seeing a lot of idolatry today, but even back then, the people of God practiced idolatry, not knowing that it was idolatrous. Huh? Yeah. Let's stop and think for a minute. You remember when Moses went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and God said, well, the people are rebelling downstairs. You need to go check it out. And he goes down there and he sees them. What had they crafted? A golden calf. And who crafted it? Mr. Priest. Aaron. And what did he say to him? Oh, Israel, these are your gods. This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, do you think for a minute they were thinking about the gods of Egypt? No. I mean, that is such a disconnect. Maybe we better go back there and look at this just for a minute so that you see it. Go back to Exodus. Chapter 32. We'll come back to Numbers in a minute, but I want you to see this. Aaron gets all their gold and he crafts this golden calf, which looks like a bull. You know, it's the picture of strength and vitality. It's victorious and it's strong and it's delivering. 32. Look at verse 4. And he, Aaron, received at their hand and fashioned it with engraving tool after he had made it, a melted calf. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto your gods. It's not what he said, is it? No. It's a feast unto who? The Lord. When the nation Israel was divided into two after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam, followed the instructions of the young men instead of the old men and put much more heavy burden on the people. And they rebelled, and Jeroboam took them and split off into the 10 tribes of the north. You remember that story? Well, Jeroboam set up places of worship in Dan and Bethel. And the people went up there to worship. After being instructed to worship in Jerusalem, they still went up to Dan and Bethel. Why would they do that? Because they were worshiping the Lord. They believe the half-truth. They believe the innuendos. They believe the cry of the weak in the spiritual walk instead of doing what God said to do. They trusted in what? Their own heart. They leaned their own way. Come on back to Numbers chapter 15. I said 16, I think. I hope I did. Yeah. But I'm going to back up. I'm going to back up about 4 or 5 verses to 16. 15, verse 37. I was going through this and I was reading these stories. And I love these stories. These are great. If you just stop and spend 10 minutes a day and just start reading through Numbers. What great stories. You know, when they started going on their wandering, do you remember the story about Balaam and the donkey? And the donkey wouldn't go. And the donkey began to talk to him. Fascinating stories. Here's one of them that really caught my attention. Back up to verse 37 in chapter 15. The Lord spoke unto Moses, and he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel." Everybody there? "And bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a cord of blue, or a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to play the harlot, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." When we left last week, we were talking about God said, "I am going to get the glory, and no man is going to get the glory, and one of these days all of my glory will fill the earth." That's God's plan. He is going to get the glory. And Israel was set aside by the selection of Abraham to be a conduit to all the nations of the glory of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. His laws and His commandments Israel is supposed to do in the sight of all these people, he says in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, so that they would see what a good God is, the God of Israel. And I guess we left last week with this thought too, that God has the church today, the body of Christ, being a manifestation unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places of the manifold wisdom of God. We're a demonstration to them. Just as Israel, one of these days in its fullness, as God brings it back into the land and God begins to reinstall, is that a word? All of His principles or His promises, His promises to the nation Israel. And they will begin to see how important Israel is. And there'll even be a time when 10 out of all the nations will grab what? The skirt of one of those priests, one of those people that has this blue cord, and hang and say, "We will go with you because we have heard that God is with you." We have a different hope. We have a different glory to manifest of the Lord. But I just thought this was so neat because it says, remember, verse 40, and do, remember, put them in remembrance. It was written over in Peter. Put them in remembrance, we looked at in Timothy. Put them in remembrance and do all that I command and be holy unto your God. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I think we're missing a lot of that. I was listening to Michael Youssef this week, and he said it's real easy for society to go downhill. And society can go so quick, and the problem with society going downhill is there are three reasons. He says one is there is a deliberate rejection of the knowledge of God. There is a deliberate rejection of the knowledge of God. We no longer have the truth. It certainly isn't absolute. We no longer follow what thus saith the Lord. And particularly in today, in this information age, you know, we have more information and more knowledge today. In the last 30 years, we have more knowledge than they've had in the last 5,000. You stop and think about that. It's amazing. We have all of this knowledge, but one thing we don't have is the knowledge of who? God. We don't have the knowledge of God. There's deception, there's dishonesty, there's lack of integrity. We have social engineering, we have relativism, we have value clarification. And God says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge. And that's what's going on today. There's a deliberate rejection of the knowledge of God. The second thing he says is there's a loss of direction by the ministers of God. Now, how could the ministers of God lose their direction? Well, it's really easy. They've watered down the Word of God. They've watered down the Word of God. They've lost their way. They're blind leading the blind. They teach psychology and sociology, and they entertain. And that's how they're going to get people into heaven. They've made His Word, as our Lord said one day, of no effect. It's not new. It's the same old thing. Ministers no longer thunder from their pulpit the anger of God against sin. They just teach love, love, love. And when we relegate God to just one characteristic of God, we make an idol of that characteristic because that's what we worship. You know, there's more ministers in our country per capita than in any other country of the world. And yet we have the same problem that you find in the basic public educational system. What is that? We have no emphasis on the basics. There's no reading. There's no writing. There's no arithmetic or emphasis on it. Clark, you got to ask him after church, has a tremendous story when he was... campaigning, and he knocked on the door of a lady that taught at UCO. It's an incredible story, but she tells you exactly what they're up to today. They're up to socializing children. They're teaching them how to get along. You know, we got a no bully tolerance now. It's amazing. It's the same problem. What is the problem in the church? No emphasis on the basics. No emphasis on the holiness of God. And no emphasis on the demand for us to be holy. The third thing. You've got, when you have a deliberate disregard or rejection of the knowledge of God, and when you have a group of ministers who have lost their direction because they've lost that knowledge, then you have an abandonment of the people for a passion for God. This is Michael Youssef continuing and what he had to say. He says, when people cease to conform to the image of God, they will conform God to their own image. And that's idolatry. That's what we have here in Numbers chapter 16. Look at it with me. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Korah is a son, or should I say, a grandson of Levi. And you know who Levi is in the Levitical priesthood. So Korah is a priest. And Dathan and Abiram. Well, who are Dathan and Abiram? Well, these are the sons of Eliab and On. They are the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. Now, who's Reuben? Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob. Reuben is the firstborn. He's like a member of the first family. These guys, Dathan and Abiram. So you got the civil group, the political group, the governmental group in the firstborn of Reuben with Dathan and Abiram, and then you have the priesthood. So you have the church and the government coming to Moses. Verse 2, they rose up before Moses and with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes, by the way, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, when you hear what they have to say, you're going to wonder, why did all these people join them? Well, they joined them because they are well-known people. They're part of the priesthood, that's Korah. They're part of the first family, that's, you know, Reuben's great-grandsons here. We got Dathan and Abiram. Verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, you know, you take too much upon yourself, seeing all the congregation is holy. Hey, you're not the only ones that are holy, Jack. I mean, Moses. We go to church, too. In fact, we give more than you give. Those pews? Yeah. It came out of our pocketbook, Moses. Okay, so you've just taken too much upon yourself, seeing the whole congregation is holy. That's how it begins. That's how it begins. It begins. You know, the first thing you do is you go, no, I ain't holy like you're holy. You're holy, H-O-L-E. You got holes in your holiness. Holiness is being like the Lord. Holiness is being holy because He is holy. And we have a perfect example of that in our Lord and Savior. But he goes on, he says, you can see the whole congregation's holy, every one of them. And the Lord's among them too, he's not just among you. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Oh, so you think you're more perfect than we are, huh? You think you got all the right answers and everything you have to say is the truth. Well, we've got the truth too, and we've got the Lord on our side. And in verse 4, and Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he said unto Korah and all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take censers, Korah, and all your company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it will be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Verse 10. He brought them near and said unto the brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, seek ye the priesthood too? Verse 11, for which cause both you and all that company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, who said, we will not come up. You know, there'll probably be some evening newscasters there, and they'll get some pretty bad footage of us, you dressing us down like you just dressed down. Korah, we're not coming up. Verse 13, Moses says, they said to Moses, is it a small thing thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Well, you talk about changing things around. Egypt wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey, but that's what he's talking about. And then you want to kill us in the wilderness, except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flowed with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Are you trying to cover our eyes and tell us that you're doing something that you're not doing? It's just the other way around, isn't it? They're covering up the eyes of all the people around them. And they accused them, Moses and Aaron, of doing that. Verse 15. Moses was very angry and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses was hot. Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Well, the next day they all show up. And when they show up, verse 23, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you away from them. Get you away from that tabernacle, Korah, and Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. The whole congregation showed up. Everybody showed up. Now think how in the world they got to that point in their life. Well, you got these leaders with the Levites, there's Korah, you got these leaders in the civil government, you got Dathan and Abiram. It's that easy. It's that simple. Verse 28, Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I've not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all the men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Oh, by the way, the rest of the congregation, when Moses said, you better get away from them, they moved away. You read the story. They moved away, and Moses is confronting just Korah and his family. Verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing happen, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertains unto them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had finished speaking all these words, But the ground split open that was under them, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What an amazing event. If that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. Verse 34, and all Israel that was round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And then verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. These are these governors and these leaders of these companies that followed Dathan and Abiram. 250 of them, just boom, like that. And what about that? The next day, verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Moses and Aaron fell on their face, and Moses said unto Aaron, take your censer, put fire therein from the altar, and put on the incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. The plague is begun. Verse 49, they who died in that plague were 14,700, beside them who died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. God means what He says. God means what He says. We have a responsibility to know what He says so that we can know what He means. We have that opportunity. We talked about this last week. The unregenerated, the unbeliever, doesn't have that opportunity. God's not playing a game. God's sovereign in all of these affairs, and God's not playing a game. He's not playing a game then. He wasn't playing a game in the Garden of Eden when He said, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat but one. He wasn't playing a game. He was as serious as He could be. He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. And when people who take on that responsibility of saying, God really doesn't mean what He says, beware of them. Paul writes over in Corinthians that even the devil, Satan, looks like an angel of what? Light. And so his ministers do too. But they're not. Well, being presumptuous in our walk with the Lord is idolatry. It's conforming God to our image. And when we get away from the Word of God, when we get away from what thus saith the Lord, what are we going to fill our mind with? We're going to fill our mind with, well, this is how I think God should handle it. This is what I think God should do. And now who's God? Yeah. We become God. It's no different today. That's why I think, at least for the Northside Bible Church, and all the years that it's been around, that this passage on the front, 2 Timothy 2:15, is so important. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not with murmuring, but with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for these stories, how enlightening they are. They're apropos today, even though that it does not have anything to do with Your nation Israel. It is apropos today that the nature of man hasn't changed one iota from the day our original parents sinned that original sin. What a challenge it is for us, Father. But how easy it is when we begin to yield ourselves to You, when we begin to hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you, when we protect ourselves with the full armor that you have given us, and when we begin to be strong in the power of your might. Thank you for the blessings that follow in that. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.